This evening, I want to take you to several places in rapid succession, large hunks of scripture that I want us to look at. There's a purpose that I have in mind for this, and so hopefully at some point in here, it'll come to the fore. Ezekiel chapter 1 is the first place that we're going to make our way to. Ezekiel chapter 1. Book of Ezekiel, in the Jewish economy, the Jews would forbid their young men to read the book of Ezekiel until they were 30 years old. Until 30 years of age, because they felt like they were then mature enough to figure out what was going on in the book of Ezekiel. It is a difficult read if you really get into it. If you're not just hitting the high spots in it, there's a lot of difficult things in this book. And in order to understand much of it, you have to have have to be grounded with that. And so that was the reasoning with the Jew that they said, well, you need to stay away from that until you get a full-orbed picture of everything that's around it, because if you get in here by itself, you're going to get confused with things, okay? Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to look through a whole bunch of this here tonight, and I just want you to read it along with me. I want you to look at some of the things that are in here tonight. I want you to think about what you're seeing in your mind's eye. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was sitting among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So this is in captivity that Ezekiel is talking about here. And as the psalmist said, that the children of Israel hung their harps on the willows and began to be dismayed, Ezekiel had a whole different thing going on with him. While his contemporaries were being dismayed about the captivity and such as that, it says that he had a vision of God. And then it goes on and says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And here's what he saw. He says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A lot of times in Scripture, what you'll see is anything that is pointing to the north is talking about the Godhead. Okay, talks that God's coming out of the north, etc. So what it's not talking about is the point on the compass. What it's talking about is up. All right. So north being up on the map, basically, and him saying that the Lord comes from an up position. Okay. And a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the cover of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament was upon the heads of the living creature. It was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and it let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. What you have in this is a lot of description. Obviously, what he saw was describable to a degree, but indescribable for the most part. Very difficult to get a picture of what he is describing and showing at this point with this, but we don't need to get hung up in all of that, I don't think. I think the major point that is being made here is that in this captivity, as everyone was despairing of these things, the Lord appears to Ezekiel in a setting of this vision. He shows himself high and lifted up. The Lord shows him his glory. Now, this does not speak of his presence in this as his physical presence. This speaks of his glory being manifest in this place on a throne above everything else. And so what is happening here is the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. He's showing him and saying, I'm still on the throne. I'm still here. I've not left. I've not moved. I am who I am, and I am here. I need you to see that. I need you to see who I am. This is a good message for us in our day today, that no matter what is going on and the despair and the different things that are taking place, we have to understand that God is still on that throne. This is his glory that is being manifest here. Let me go back, if we can, to Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment. It's his glory that Ezekiel is seeing. He's not seeing the Lord in actuality. He's seeing the glory of his presence in the throne room, just as Moses was privy to back in chapter 33 of Exodus. Looking at verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, Moses speaking to God, he says, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it'll come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back parts, my glory, but my face shall not be seen. And so this is set the stage for things moving forward. And then Ezekiel gets that same privilege in this vision of seeing God's presence, God's glory on that throne with that emerald halo around that throne, and some of the descriptive parts of that sardine, that red, deep blood red in all of this, and then these creatures that are there attending to the throne. If you'll remember the creatures that are spoken about in several places here, we're going to go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, if you will. But you have cherubim and you have seraphim, and cherubim guard the holiness of God, and seraphim are agents of judgment. And we get to see those seraphim in this judgment in Isaiah chapter 6. They have their functions, they have their purpose as they attend to the throne and attend to the very glory of God. So moving back over into Isaiah, we get to see that glory one more time. The very, very famous passage. We look at this one a lot, but it bears repeating. In verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. What he's talking about there is the glory of God. The glory of God filling this temple. The glory of God emanating from the throne of God high up in this place. And it says, and above it stood the seraphims. Remember, these are ministers of judgment, or the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he did fly. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so he cries out in a confession at this point, being convicted and confessing his sin. Confessing his sin. And guess what happens? The seraphim, those agents of judgment, reach down and take a live coal off of the fire there and touch it to his lips. That's that judgment on that confession and that burning away of that sin that he's confessed at that juncture. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Agents of judgment come in and carry that away, never to be seen or never to be heard or never to be brought back up again with all of that. Also I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Trinity's in view here with the glory of God in this throne room. Us, he's talking about. He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all existing in a pre-Bethlehem situation in all of this, and they are alive and active and on the throne in those days. And so another beautiful picture, a lot of similarities between the two already. Now let's take another look at another one, shall we? Go to Revelation, the book of the Revelation in the 4th chapter. In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, what you have there is you have John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. He was carried away in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping, and the Lord came to him and showed some things, revealed some things to him. That's the revelation that we have in this book, the unveiling, if you will. He unveiled some things and allowed John the privilege of being able to see those things. What you see, some of the language that we have here again, he's describing the best he can something that is indescribable again. Situations that are very difficult to relate. But even with the inadequacy of languages and such as that, we can look at that and get and have our imaginations peaked and tweaked to a point to where it becomes alive to us. And so even in the insufficiency of our language and our thoughts and those things, these things become very, very real and very vivid to us. You also have to remember that he had the vision. There were letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3. letters to churches, seven of the churches of Revelation, talking about good and bad that is taking place when churches all over the world kind of fall into those seven different categories of churches. But what happens in chapter 4 here is that no longer are we looking at things on the earth. Now we move, and the church is no longer present on the earth. So a rapture is in view at the end of chapter 3, and we see then that the church has moved and changed locations, at this point. Now, there's other things that are going to take place with that tribulation and all of the millennium and all of the different things that are talked about from this chapter on, but this chapter is a turning point in this book, and it again brings us back to the place of the glory of God, okay? In chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. What that says is that there was a door that was set open. A door has been set open. And what that leads us to look at and to think about is that rapture through that set door. The door set open. It didn't have to be opened, it was propped open. The door is propped open at this point, and the church has entered this situation. And the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the things on the earth. Okay? The things after the things on the earth. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The Trinity's in view in the next few verses right here as well. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Here's the imagery again that we've already looked at, and we've seen that it continues in all of this. And round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Presbyterians, if you will. This term is presbyteros, okay? So this is talking about saved individuals. Presbyterians just helps me remember what that's about. Clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, building material. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. What precedes a storm? Lightnings and thunders and all of that sort of thing. So it's talking about that there's some judgment that's going to come. That judgment is impending. That these things are telling us that there's some rough stuff that's going to take place in another place. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. First beast was like a lion, the second a calf, which is the same language as an ox that is talked about in the other passages as well. Third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. There are many commentators that have likened these faces to the Gospels, with the lion representing the book of the Gospel of Matthew, because it represents the Lord as King, King of Kings, the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the King, and etc. They would relate the ox to Mark as the servant, as a servile animal and servanthood. In the Gospel of Mark, then the man is the Gospel of Luke, humanity, and all of that, and then the eagle is the Gospel of John, and a picture of his deity, Jesus' deity, in all of that. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Cast those golden crowns before the throne, because what that basically says is we didn't get here by our effort. We didn't get here by anything that we did. We're here because of Jesus Christ, and these crowns, he is worthy of receiving these crowns, not us. Thou art worthy, O Lord, one of my very favorite passages in Scripture. You've heard it from my mouth many times. O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. Now, why did I take us through this trip? I want to take you to a couple of passages over in Hebrews for just a moment, and I want to wrap this up tonight as a reminder to us. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to take us to immediately. Hebrews chapter 10, looking in, let's dip in at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, it says. Let us draw near. Draw near to who? Let us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Entering into the holy of holies. Drawing near. Us drawing near to this one. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And then when I come to the punchline, you're going to say, well, I knew that. But I want to remind us anyway. Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Who is that man? That's Jesus. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This basically is an easy place to look and see that the Lord is high and lifted up, that he is in the throne room, if you will, this evening. Now we go back to chapter 4, and we hit the punchline. Looking at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the punchline with all of that, and something that we need to be reminded of periodically. That when we come to the place of prayer, when we come to the place of prayer, when we begin to utter prayer, we have entered into the throne room, into the very presence of the glory of God. We may be physically sitting in this room, but we are transported spiritually into the very throne room of God, which means that we ought to sense that. We ought to sense that in a very real way when we open our mouth to pray. It ought to translate into reverence. It ought to translate into awareness and being awake about what we are doing and whose presence we are in when we're asking what we're asking. And how flippantly we often come to the Lord into His very throne room. It does tell us to come boldly, but it never tells us to come irreverently. And all of those who saw His glory if you'll go back to each and every one of those accounts, and if you'll include folks like Daniel, different ones that were also privy to seeing his glory in visions, they all have one thing in common. What is that? They got down on their face. They got down on their face as dead men when they encountered the glory of God. So, prayer meeting, or in your prayer closet, or when you're leading prayer, or when you are making prayer, I want you to first, before you utter your mouth, to remember where you are. Remember where you are. You have been transported. The moment that you come boldly into that throne room. And think about that as we begin to talk to the King of Glory. Amen? And so that's my reminder to us this evening. Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up this evening. Amen. 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 He's still on the throne, ladies and gentlemen. He's still in charge of all things.